Well, if you'll, everyone should have a handout. If you don't, if you'd raise your hand, we'll get someone to get one to you, a handout. As we mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at, we're asking the question, what does the Lord detest? The proverbial abominations to the Lord. It's just a simple word study on the word abomination in the book of Proverbs. What is abomination? And you know that in the book of Proverbs, and I don't want to take all the time to give an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs, but as we unlock a proverb, but it's parallelisms, and it's really a proverb is a short, pithy saying that says tells us about a general rule in life. And so we see there's many different kinds, opposites, and those that are the synonyms are same, the ones that just add more information, one that are comparisons, like, that use the word like and as. And so as we go through this evening, I'd like us to first of all ask ourselves that very question, what should our demeanor be toward the things that the Lord detests? Knowing that this word abomination is used 100 times in the Old Testament, would you say the Lord wants us to know what he detests? 100 times he tells us what he detests. We're just going to look at a few as you have there in front of you in Proverbs. And on the left, I've left blanks for you. You can put one word, two words, or a lot of words. We're going to try to fill it in for you. And as you see it, what you think that would be, that are detestable things, as we answer the question there, what does the Lord detest? And since we then find out what our demeanor should be towards those things, then probably that's the things that we should detest. So as we get the foundation of that, first of all, if you want, it's there in front of you, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I want to just start in verse 25 to give the context of Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's talking about when you go in and conquer the land, when you go into the land of Canaan, and he's telling them there's things that are abomination to him. God's telling Moses, and as he gives to the children of Israel. And he comes as what says, when you get in there and I give you the victory of these lands, he says in verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is abomination to the Lord thy God. So he's talking about idols, isn't he? Any kind of idol is abomination to the Lord, he's saying. Then he goes into verse 26, which I have for you there, and he tells us really what our demeanor should be towards it. He goes and tells the children of Israel, Moses says and writes down, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. Talking about idols, right? Talking about that thing that is abomination to him. Lest thou be cursed like it. In other words, if you do, by chance, if you do, remember what the word lest means in the New Testament and Old Testament? I know morally what it's used in the New Testament, the word, it's a negative may, but in the Old Testament, my understanding of, because I don't know the Hebrew language, I didn't take that hardly at all in school, so I go with all the ones that are the brains that have done it for their life. So I go read the books, and their word lest in the Old Testament there, the Hebrew language is the same as in the room. And what is that? That is the non-existence with the possibility of it being existent. So the idea then would be that you might not have that abomination in your heart. So don't do it. It might, or it might be on the way, and you might be starting to. Don't. And so he says there, lest thou be cursed like that, but thou shalt utterly, what does he say? That abomination, idols, so we would take that anything that's abomination to the Lord, we should what? Well, we should detest it. And thou shalt utterly what? Abhor it. What's the word that we understand abhor means? Hate. So that whole idea is that we look at, as we think of the word abomination, the word abomination itself means is a loathing, disobedience, or a thing of, or that which is morally repulsive to, in other words, to identify anything that's offensive. And so we see that thou shalt utterly abhor it or hate it, for it is a cursed thing. In other words, you need to loathly, you need to be loath, hate that which is of disobedience. So as he tells us there, then we see, as you have the word there, it's the verse there in Proverbs 29:27. It says, an unjust man is abomination to the just. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So what is he simply saying? The just are abomination to who? The wicked. And the wicked are abomination to who? The just. It goes both ways. And so the idea would be this. If you use a crooked stick as your standard, straight appears to be wrong. If you use straight as a straight stick as a standard, what appears to be wrong? The crooked one. So the key is to have the right standard by which to evaluate things. And that would be what? God and his word. And so we see as we go down and understand then, let's understand what the Lord detests so that we might know what we should detest. What should be repulsive? What should make us sick to our stomach? And so I'd like to look through these and just practically talk about them. And if you want to give a couple of your 2 cents, go ahead. And but what I'd like to do is give it to you. We'll read it, talk about it a little bit, and then give you the blank that I have there on the left. Or you just can put it in your own words because there's not really any right just one word for all of these. But we see they'll be doubled on some of them. But there's a different inference in each one that might be doubled. So first of all, as you look at chapter 3 of Proverbs in verse 32, you see the Bible says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. So let's just for a second look at the word secret, and then we'll go back and look at the froward. The word secret there has the idea of taking into confidence, revealing his will to him by God's word and his spirit. So when it looks at there, the last half, but there's the contrast, his secret is, and there's a good word there that says with. What would that infer when it says the secret, his secret is with the righteous? What would that infer? That there is a what? Blessing. And what else? A relationship. Yeah. A relationship. There's a secret with. When the secret is with the righteous, there has to be a relationship. God's the one that's given his secret. Whose secret? God's secret is with the who? The righteous. That which he takes into confidence. So let's look back then and what is the abomination to the Lord? That would be the froward. What does froward mean to you? Okay, good. Perverse is one. Good job. That's what you should be doing. You don't know what it is, you should look it up. Perverse. Any other ideas? Pardon me? Devious. Very good. You've been looking up the same thing, huh? Devious. Anything else? It would have the idea of crooked. Here's the idea, the whole idea of the word would be those turning aside from God's way. Those turning aside from God's way. And if you look at the context of it, you'll see that, of course, this is flawed thinking. But the context, you take many times in Proverbs, there's not context, but at least in this one, there is in verse 31 and 32. Look at verse 31, if you're there in chapter 3, verse 32. 31 says, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. The word for would have the idea of what? Because. So this in this proverb, it gives us a little more maybe broad or some other ideas about what froward is he's talking about. The idea besides that perverse and the idea of turning aside from God's way would be talking about envy not the oppressor. The oppressor. envy not thou the oppressor, those that love power would be forward. So envy would be involved in that. Envying the oppressor would be a forward man. In other words, if you are envying someone that has power, that would be something the Lord would want you to do. And since that's the oppressor, and because he's what? He's a forward man. He's perverse in his way. And so on the left side, you can put any one of those. You can put a perverse man is one that God detests. You could put those turning aside from God's way. You could put an envious person. You could put. And so we realize that a devious person, crooked person, is one that God detests. Devious has the eye of deception, but we're going to come to that in a second as you turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. If you want to turn there, I know I have it there for you. And Scripture says there, these six things does this Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So the next seven things that he mentions are all what? An abomination to him. It's going to be pretty hard to put all those in that little box I gave you. But let me just try to explain some of those to you. And it first of all talks about a proud look. The idea that we might say, of course, pride that we know of, but that proud look has the idea of arrogance, but it has the idea of those that look down. I'm better than you. I know more than you. I know everything. I'm never wrong. That's that proud look. You ever met those? You say something and they come in with something bigger and better. Or they've got something that they just always know everything. The Bible's saying it's a proud look. By the way, can a believer have a proud look? Is it true? Oh, you don't need a no. What are we saying? Yes, every one of these we can have. Every single one of these. Why? We have a wicked nature. And he says, these things the Lord hates. So you and I that might have the tendency, or anyone that might have the tendency to have that proud look, to look down, to be right on everything, should watch it. Because that's abomination to God. That's not, I wish you wouldn't do that. That it's okay sometimes. No, it's an abomination to God. And God detests that proud look. Then he says, what's it say, a proud look? Then it says a lying tongue. Now there, talking about that lying tongue, has the idea of deception. That lying tongue, that of deception. In other words, lying, no basis of in fact, in other words, no basis of any fact, is deceitful speech, deceptive actions. In other words, we can be talking, and we might leave something out that someone asks us or we're trying to explain, and we leave it out on purpose. That would be what? Deception, what might be needed there. And he's saying, I detest the lying tongue. Those things that you're saying that are not true, that are not fact. And then goes and says, hands that shed innocent blood. I think we know what that is. I don't think we have to go. That's murder, isn't it? In fact, we'll be learning a little more about that, because I believe this fall, I've been praying about it and studying and wondering what to do this fall for a series as we go. And I'm going to the Lord's been leading me to, because he's been speaking to my heart again on it, but we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount this fall. We're going to just look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And one of those is we will be talking about in that Sermon on the Mount is talking about murder. But the Lord detests that. Notice what he says next. He says that shed innocent blood, then a heart that devises wicked imaginations. That would be evil plans. That would be the idea of a schemer to take advantage of others. It literally is talking. That very phrase would be evil plans, scheming to take advantage of somebody else. They might not know something. You're scheming and you have evil plans. You're devising wicked imaginations. And then it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. That would be involvement with wickedness. In other words, a sinful way of, a sinful way of knowing what he is doing. Ready to become involved in the wickedness and the way. And he's saying there, feet that are swift in running to mischief. I want to get involved in that with you. They're swift in it. And so the whole idea is a sinful way of one that knows what he does to ready, he knows what he's doing, ready to become involved in that that is wicked. Then we see it goes on further and says, a false witness that speaketh lies. That's really just talking about perjury because it is using judicial words. And it's talking about perjury. A false witness that speaks lies. And then lastly there in verse 16 of Proverbs 6, he that soweth discord among the brethren. In other words, it's the idea of stirring up dissension, stirring up people over issues and misrepresenting the truth to others. Griping. Misrepresenting the truth. Sowing discord. God hates that. Because God is a God of unity. And among his people and his children, he wants unity. And a man or woman that sows discord, God detests it. It makes sick to his stomach. And I don't care who it is. And so those seven things God detests. And since God detests these seven things, what should we detest? These seven things. So that means we should probably, some of these might be easy to say, okay, I know it there, but I'm going to murder someone. But what, as we'll see a little bit more in the Sermon on the Mount, but where does that murder start from? Hatred. Yeah. So I got to know, okay, there's a person that I really don't like very well. That's where it starts. I need to look at myself. Am I sowing discord? Am I griping? Is everything that comes out of my mouth or things that instead of encouragement, it's always hum. And those are things that we got to be careful about. Looking down, deception, lying. Well, then if you look at Proverbs 11:1, you see a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Here, this is really just talking about what? What's a false balance in Scripture here? What's it talking about there? A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Okay. It has a whole idea of fraud. It's idea of fraud, and it's cheating, dishonesty in business transactions. In fact, at the bottom page, we have two more that are maybe covering a little different area of that. But a false balance, fraud is abomination to the Lord. In other words, a fraud scale sickens the Lord while honesty delights or pleases him. In fact, look at verse number 4. It really gives God's answer of that judgment, while 2 and 3 give the contrast. Look at in Proverbs chapter 11. And you see that in verse number 1, a false balance, abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. There's the contrast. Integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So you go back up and you see the judgment there in verse 4 that come from verse 1, a false balance is abomination. Fraud. The idea there, as we see it, fraud, intentionally misleading through distorting or withholding truth. And so we see that it's really, in fact, you look down to verse number 20 of chapter 11 and you see another verse that says, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. Now there we have it doubled, a froward heart, but, and so there we have really another aspect of it. It's there's a clear contrast between the evil and the righteous in their relationship with the Lord. God's attitude towards an individual disgusts, it's either disgust or pleasure. In fact, in verse 20, it corresponds to the outcome of their lives in verse 21. And so here, it's talking about a forward heart would have the idea again, more of the idea of a twisted mind. The same thing as a devious man, but it's more the idea of a distorted heart, a twisted mind, or a heart that is influenced toward evil conduct. He's influenced towards evil conduct. He has a twisted mind because he goes and says, but such are upright, their way is his delight. And so there's a contrast there between the inescapable trouble and the deliverance from God. For you see that in verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. We go to then chapter 12 and verse 22 is the next time abomination is used. And so you see it there in chapter 12 and verse 22. And it says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. So the abomination there would be lying lips. In its comparison, it says, but they that deal truly are his delight. So I would say the idea here, if you were to look at any commentators, they would say this. It's talking about untrustworthy speech at odds with the ways of righteousness. Untrustworthy speech. In other words, where it says, but they deal truly, those that deal truly with him are his delight. In fact, with that, in verse 22, look back at verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So what do you see there? The foundation for words. Verse 19, the foundations for words, that's why that lying tongue is abomination to God. What's the foundation for words there, it says? Truth. And it's truth that will stay forever, but lies will what? Not be forever. And so we see there in Proverbs 20, so lying, untrustworthiness, speaking falsehood. It'd be the idea of a misuse of a God-given faculty that he's given to us, our misuse. Well, then look at Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. But it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So what would be the main thing he's talking about there? I want us to get our mind directed to understand. What is the real abomination in that verse? It says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. What would have reference? What do we think we're talking about when it says the sacrifice of the wicked? Insincere. Worship, insincere. The idea is worship, because notice it says the sacrifice of the wicked, but it says the prayer of the upright, which is all part of what? Worship. And so in other words, the wrong kind of worship is what to the Lord? Abomination. Wicked worship, or I guess we could put it this way. Since worship, when it talks about here, the sacrifice or worship of the wicked is abomination, since worship comes from one who has not repented of his sin, it must be ritualistic. In other words, religious zeal is no substitute for integrity. Religious zeal is no substitute for integrity. So false worship, being a realistic worship, no real love for God, insincere, a hypocrite. And so he's saying there, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. Even those that claim their religion, they're religious, but it says it's the wrong kind, because it's a wicked worship. It's a wicked sacrifice. Verse 9 then says, the way of the wicked is abomination of the Lord. but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So what would be the way? That would be the way of the wicked, would be telling us that God rejects this way of life. The way of the wicked. Remember before what I've told you, when you see in the Old Testament the word way, that word way is a word that is really trying to communicate to us what? It's more than just way. It gives it. It's a Old Testament word that was used as an illustration, as a path. Remember I've mentioned that to you before? A path that is continually walked on. I've used the illustration before. We had horses at the camp at Kobe for years, and we had about four or five different trails going in our woods through the grounds, and you could not get, after we had those horses for us, you could not get lost in those paths, because all that line of horses, what, just kept going around there. And so what are they doing? They're bringing out ruts, aren't they? And so that way is what it's talking about, another behavior. It's a constantly worn path that shows you the way. It's a constantly worn. So it can be the way of the Lord too, can it? Not in this verse, but it said the way of the Lord. So the way of the Lord would be what? A behavior pattern that is consistent with God's word and what he wants you to do. Consistently worn path. Here, he's saying the way of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. That worn path, continually disobeying God. But if you love the Lord, you're following after righteousness. So it'd be the idea in verse 9 there of sinful behavior would be wicked, or sinful conduct. Or you could put lifestyle of the unsaved, where good works are of no value. And so it says the way it's abomination to the Lord. And then in chapter 15, verse 26, he now says, the thoughts of the wicked are abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. One commentator said this. He said, a cover of a book says a lot, doesn't it? A cover of a book says a lot. But what says more? What's inside? The contents. The cover of the book might say something, but what's going to say more is the contents. In other words, thoughts go to words, and words go to what? Actions. If you want to keep it alliterated, thoughts go to words, and words go to works. But you see, there, God goes right to the thoughts. He reads the book of your mind. And so there we see what is an abomination to the Lord? Evil thinking, evil mindset. It will bring words of dishonor, evil plans. In other words, it's a heart, a mind that is opposed to God. Heart or mind that's opposed to God. And so the thoughts of the wicked, so you could just put thoughts, but evil thoughts, evil mindset, that's God's, is abomination to God. That's why we, when it comes to our thoughts, and I know I've said this time and time again, but I keep wanting to repeat it and repeat it. I think it's wonderful that how God made us, that he made us so that our thoughts, when he tells us to have the right thoughts, we can change our thoughts quick. I mean, I've used illustration before, and I've started talking about something in one subject, and right away, the next sentence, I turn to something else completely opposite, and I manipulate your mind to think of what? Something else. And you can do that right away. You can be thinking right away. You can be thinking of, since I like athletics, you can be thinking of athletics, and all of a sudden, someone say, New York strip steak. I'm done with the athletics in my mind. That quick, isn't it? I try to show that to the men at the Pines, where they can change their mind, but it's what their mind is based on. It's that quick. You and I, we can have the wrong thoughts. Don't sit back, they're too pious. We all can have the wrong thoughts. It can be selfish thoughts. We might not think they're wicked. We might think they're respected sins, you know, respectful sins. But we can have but we can change it just like that. I'll never forget what Walter Fremont told me one time when he was doing a couples retreat at the camp there, and we were talking, and he said to me, one of the things when people are tempted, like when a man is tempted, automatically stop and start thinking about his wife and the blessing of his wife. We can do that quick. God's given us our mind. We don't have to have a wicked, evil mind. It says, think on these things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we realize there that the thoughts of the wicked are abomination to the Lord. But the words which come from thoughts of a pure, they're pleasant words. God delights in those. He's happy. He's smiling at you. Isn't that great? And then we see in chapter 16 and verse 5, everyone that is of a what? A proud heart is abomination to the Lord. Now, the word that was used up in chapter 6, verse 16 has the idea of pride, but it's talking about looking down, that arrogance. Here, this word of pride, somewhat the same thing, but this has the idea of haughtiness and independence from God. In other words, does anyone remember one of the definitions that I give for pride? And I got it from somebody else, so and I'm probably he got it from somebody else. But I thought is a real good short definition of pride. Pardon me? Yes, I think that is a great definition. Ungodding God. You put it any better. Independent of God. And so what we see here is everyone that ungods God is abomination to God. That independence from God. In other words, that proud, my way is best, which leaves God out of my plans. Okay, God has, you've got different plans. You're wondering what the future, you're wondering this or that. Our God in those. Okay, Lord, I don't know what you have. I need to be, then God will always direct us to patience, won't he? Just okay, cool it. I can't imagine the impatience that's been tempted for, it's almost coming on 3 years, 2 years, your house. Two or three? 2 years. 2 years, that house. I can't imagine the impatience. And by the way, all of us will have those different things. God will always tempt the things that are in front of us. We don't know why. That's tough. But when we get impatient, that really is the idea of pride in our lives, isn't it? And he's saying, The proud in heart. And then he goes on and says, though hand join in hand, in other words, hand join in hand is what to us? We shake hands on such, is a formal what? Formal agreement. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And so we see there, even there in chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, references where it says, "And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud." That hand joined in hand, the example that we can see scripturally would be, you remember the story, we can't have time this evening, but remember the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat joined hand in hand with who? Ahab, wicked king. God said, don't do that. Though hand joined in hand, the proud heart describes the arrogance of one who sets himself, of course, presumptuously against God, and that unequal yoke, if not actively punished, you're going to be unblessed. And so we realize that proud heart, that's an abomination to God. And that's the one that I think you and I really have to struggle with in different ways for all of us. Then look at verse 17, Proverbs 17, 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. By the way, that's really talking about a miscarriage of justice, injustice, where the guilty go free and the not guilty are guilty. But the principle there would be what? When people are justifying the wicked, what is that? They're declaring righteous, that it's all right for the wicked to do that. Okay, let me just use an easy illustration. When a person says something that God says is sin, like murder, like killing babies, and say that that is all right, that's abomination to God. He says here, simply, he that justifieth the wicked, you come and say it's all right to have unnatural affection. That's fine. That's good. And you justify that. That's abomination to God. Look what the end of that is. And he that condemneth the just, there's the other end. Now, those that condemn the just, those that are condemning those that are taking a biblical stand and say, this is what the Bible says, and they condemn them and call them whether haters or whatever in a condemnation, that's an abomination to God. And no matter where we are and who we are, we need to realize that that miscarriage of justice, God detests that, and we need to detest that too. And then we see verses chapter 20 and verse 10 and chapter 20 and verse 23 talking again about dishonesty in business transactions in verse 10. And verse 23, it's dishonest business practice. There's the transactions in verse 10, divers weights, divers measures. Both of them are alike, abomination to the Lord. It's the evidence of impure motives or dishonesty in transaction. In other words, when it says there, the divers weights, different measures. In other words, the scales of deception, one scale for buying and one for selling. Or you have a little weight on the bottom of a scale in Bible times where it would weigh it down so it would cost more. And so it's dishonesty in any kind of business transaction. Let it never be said of us that we're dishonest in a business transaction. It's an abomination to God. And fraud and dishonesty in business transactions and practice is abomination to God. And we need to detest that too. And then lastly, in Proverbs 28:9, he says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's a tough verse. That is not just talking about if you don't spend time and know God's word. In fact, the inference is, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, it's talking about what? Disobedience. It's people that disobey God's word. They usher up hypocritical prayers. So in other words, when you know the word of God says something, and I have had different people say to me, when I've come to try to lovingly confront them about something, they says, I know what it says. Believers, I'm even picturing the person right now where he said, the person said this to me years ago, and he said, I know what the Bible says, but I believe this is what this is what I'm going to do. Well, that until that person gets that right, and I trust that the person did, the prayer is, God, notice what he says, his prayer is going to be an abomination. Is he going to answer that prayer? No. His prayer is an abomination. He hates that. He hates one that calls religion and looks spiritual in front of people and isn't and disobeys God's word, and he goes and he prays in front of people. God says, that's an abomination to me. Folks, the answer to that isn't, well, then I'm just not going to pray. No, the answer to that to the believer is what? Repent of that sin and say, God, forgive me, and start praying. And that's what the Spirit of God will do for you. You see, those who spurn the law will lose the companionship of God as indicated by the rejection of their prayers because it insults God. I love the way that man put it. It insults God. They spurn the law of God. They don't spend time in it. It's not important. When they say, well, that's your opinion, but my opinion, and the Word of God is... This week I had something that I've never had asked me before. I was at the Pines. We had four men there and two new ones. And after we got done, they could tell they enjoyed it and followed. I was talking about forgiveness and from bitterness and forgiveness. At the end, after we're going through all that, taking notes and everything, one of the men comes to me and says, because I just gave him a Bible. I just gave him a Bible and another man a Bible. He says, Do you have a Quran you could give me? I've never had that asked me before. Do you have a Quran? It's sort of like, you know, I don't know what to say to that except, no, I don't. And I don't believe that's the Word of God. I says, what we're basing our Bible studies here are on the Word of God that we have here. You see, the Lord, those that spurn the law of God, they lose any kind of companionship of God. And that means a believer that knows the truth, you and I, that know truth, and we say, I'm halfway through this anyways, I might as well just do it. That's abomination to God. Your prayers, the next time you pray, it's going to be abomination to God unless you take care of it. And isn't that amazing? You ask God to forgive you, how long does it take God to forgive you? Right then, even if you do the same one. And then you ask him again. Wow. What a loving God. So I pray that we might listen to the Word of God. And that we might understand the things that are abomination to God that might help us. And I'm giving you this evening so that we might see these things, know a little more about our God and his heart, what grieves him. Because it does grieve him when these things happen. He's not up there, yippee! No, it grieves him because his very nature is holy, just, but it's loving, full of grace. And so we can know as believers, I speak the truth in love. I've got to make sure these things aren't in my life, that I know what God's word says, that I might obey it and do it. Our dear Heavenly Father,